All right, so I couldn't turn down a chance to do 1 John because I'd gone through it in the Monday night classes. It was like 6 months ago now. It's been a while. And it really is a nice letter, and that's something I would normally pick up on if I was just reading through. I, like a lot of people in my family, tend to gravitate more towards Paul's writings because they kind of follow a nice logical flow. But John's a bit different in his themes, both in the gospel and also in his epistles here, and you'll see there's a lot of similarities in them. So we're not going to be able to get too in-depth in this whole thing, but I want to give a brief overview so that in the coming days, as you're going through in the readings, you can kind of pick out some of the themes and see what John is talking about and what he's trying to get through. And if you wanted like a summary of the Epistle of 1 John in 10 words or less, it's probably this: live like Christ as he lived like God. And that's really what he's trying to get through. And so, yeah, we'll just go and have a quick look at 1 John. And what you find out is it's a very paternal epistle. He writes to the believers like a father writing to his sons. And you see that in reading in the second chapter. And he does that both in the love that he has for them and also in the authority in which he writes as an apostle. And people seem to think it would have been around 80, 70, maybe just before that, or a bit after, maybe even as late as 80, 90 when this was written, and then followed pretty directly by his second and third epistles. And if you do get your interest piqued by this, then there's a lot more information. Neville Smart's book is pretty good. And my grandpa Roy Stiles did a class in 2005 in Winfield. And his 5 classes and his PowerPoint are all on Andrew's website, NevoniaTapes.com. So be sure to check that out if you want to know more. But as you go through John in the readings today, in the next couple days, we're going to find out is there's that main theme running through that as Christ's life was manifested the Father, our life also needs to manifest Christ. And in order to bring that about, he goes through 3 kind of themes in this Bible, and it's kind of hard to separate them because they're really intertwined together. And these 3 themes are God is light, God is love, and God is life. So in that, you kind of get that we know God is holy above all holies in his truth and righteousness, and we also know his mercy and his goodness and his compassion. And then we're going to look at the eternal life, and it might be a bit different than what you would think at first. And he uses these to bring about the end result that we really need to pattern our life after Christ and to walk in his footsteps. Because you read through the Gospel of John, it's a bit different than the other Gospels. And what he focuses on is more Christ's relationship with his Father, and how if you've seen Christ, you have seen the Father. And he picks up on that in 1 John and kind of flips around. Okay, this is how Christ showed us the Father. Now we need to show others Christ in our life so they can look at us and say, wow, I know you're a Christian because I can see Christ in you. And that's what we're trying to get to that point. And you see that comes up a lot, like in 1 verse 7 here, that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. And then in 2 verse 3, by this we know of him, if we keep his commandments, and we know that we know him. And later on, chapter 2, verse 29, everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And in chapter 3, he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So it's kind of the responsibility of us to, as disciples of Christ, to live like him. So let's look at real quick a bit in John to see how Christ really showed us the Father. And that comes up a lot. It's all through the gospel. You find that like in John 5, verse 19, John 8, verse 19, John 10, verse 30. They're all over. But I just want to look at 2 of them. So keep a finger in 1 John. We'll flip back to the gospel according to John. We're going to look at John 14. So John 14, starting at verse 7, reading to 11. He says this: if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. So here we see the close relationship between the Father and the Son, And some people take that to the next level and think they're the same. And they are one. They're one in purpose and in plan and in character. And it's not just God and Jesus that are that way. You look at, flip over a few pages to John 17, because that calling applies to us as well. And this is in Jesus' prayer in John 17, verse 20 and 21. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And this is really the goal that John picks up on, to be one with Christ as he is with the Father. And when you read through 1 John, you see it come out again and again and again. So just keep this in mind in the next couple days as you're reading through it. In chapter 1, we read about the fellowship with Christ and the Father. In chapter 2, we get abiding in the Son and the Father. In chapter 3, we get if we love and keep his commandments, that Jesus abides in us and we in him. And chapter 4, if we love each other and love God, God abides in us and we in him. And again in chapter 5, we are in him who is true and his Son, Jesus Christ. So really, it's a theme that comes up again and again. And you can see why John twice addresses the spirit of the Antichrist, because it's the complete opposite of what he was trying to say. He was saying, look, this is Christ. He showed us the Father. We have to pattern our lives like him to be as close to the Father as we can in this life. Meanwhile, other people like the Gnostics were saying, Jesus was a spirit, and he's completely separated from us. So even though he was like God, we don't have to be like him, because he's a spirit and not a man, and there's no relationship there. Whereas John's main thing is, look, there is a relationship, and that's what we're called to do, to be like him just as he is like the Father, and to be together as one. And you get that again in John 15. I'll just read a couple verses from there. Really, that whole section is really great. If you had more time, you could just read through like the first half of the chapter. It's just great for it. You see all throughout that about Jesus being the branch and abiding in him. And unless you abide in him, you can't produce fruit. And really, you need to have Christ living in you to bring forth fruit. And we'll see that later. So just for time's sake, we'll just read verses 9 to 11 of John 15. It says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. So once again, we're abiding in Christ as he abides in us. And then, a little bit interesting there in verse 11, you see that your joy may be made full. And that was Christ's goal there. And we find out John picks up on that, and that's his goal in writing the epistle as well. Because we just read that a few minutes ago in the very beginning. He says that in verse 4, John 1 and verse 4, and these things we write so that our joy may be made complete, the joy may be made full. And you can really see what John is picking up on here is the words of Jesus. And you get that all throughout this epistle, and a lot of similarities. And so keep that in mind as we briefly look at these three themes, and you'll see how they're tied together and how it's really meant to bring us to that overarching goal of to be like Christ just as he is like the Father. So the first theme we're going to look at real quick is that God is light. And so we saw that today in the first reading, and verses 5 through 7 is a major one. So I'll just reread that. And this is the message that we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, he also, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. So the light, I think we've all seen how that's used, and the purity and righteousness of God, and the absence of the darkness that is all around us. And Peter picks up on that as well in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. You don't have to turn it up. But he says, proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that is the hope and the mercy we have, that we have been called out of the darkness of this world into this bright light, and that we have to live in it. Because we can say we're living in the light. We can come here every Sunday and show up and take part of the emblems, and we go home and find out we're actually living in the darkness. And even though we see the light on a daily basis, we don't let it into our hearts, and it's not reflected in our lives at all. And that's the danger that we can face. So what is this light and what is this darkness? Let's flip over to chapter 2, and we'll read verses 8-11. It says, "On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So already you can see how the light and the love are intertwined together, and that if you don't have the love, then you're not in the light. You need both of them. If you don't love your brother, you're in the darkness. Because how can you be a part of God's family and loving that huge family that you have not seen if you can't even love your own small family that God has given you? And that's something that's very real for us, because I can come up here and talk about loving your family and loving your brother all I want, and then if I go home and have no patience or love for my own family, then it just makes me a hypocrite. And that's it. The things we're reading here are very simple concepts: to love your brother, to walk in the light. And it's very easy to talk about them, but the key is to put them into your life and implement them, and that they become the goal of the way you live each day, not just serving yourself, but in putting God first and in keeping his commandments above all. And just like the golden rule, to love your neighbor as yourself and love them, put them ahead of yourselves. And so he continues on here in the darkness. You see in verse 15 and 17. So what is this darkness? It says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." And so we see here, this, the darkness is passing away, and a few verses back. And here now we're seeing the world is passing away, because really they are one and the other. You have two choices. You can either love God and follow his commandments, or you love the world and all the things it offers you, and in that you're really loving yourself and just serving yourself. So that's kind of the contrast there. So to stay away from all the immorality in the world and all the darkness that it has to offer, and instead to seek after the light and to follow that is your point that's straight ahead of you. And with that in mind, you can follow that light, and it'll lead you to living the eternal life that we'll get to later. And you can say this because they had seen God's light shining in his Son. They would have seen Jesus, and they would have seen him showing them the Father. And as just as Jesus showed God's light to them, we also need to reflect that light in our own lives. All right, so we'll move on now to looking a bit at the love. And it kind of goes through in order here for the most part. So let's look at the beginning of chapter 3, because this develops a nice theme as well. The first three verses. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, such as we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. And beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, just as he is pure." So we can see these themes kind of intertwined once again. We see the love the Father has showed us in calling him to be a part of his family, to be his children. And we see that the darkness in the world, the darkness does not know us. It only knows the darkness. It doesn't know the light. And if we have this hope, we purify ourselves just as he is pure, and we walk in that light. So really, the themes are very intertwined, and you can't really separate them because they're all together. And that if we receive God's love, we will walk in the light just as he is in the light, and purify ourselves just as he is pure. So we'll skip ahead now to verse 23 and 24. Because in order to really love God, we have to be walking in the light and keep his commandments. And he tells us that here in 23. "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." So once again, we see that the only way to have fellowship with Christ, to have fellowship with God, to be a part of his family, is to keep his commandments and to love one another, which is the major commandment he gave us. And it's kind of redundant, but we need to be told again and again, because this love is like the opposite of the nature we have. And if we have time, we'll see that with Cain, as he's brought out as a major example. But I know In chapter 4, you could read the whole thing. It's so much about the love of God and how it's revealed. We'll just read a couple verses from it. So chapter 4, verse 7, it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And that's the theme there, that God is love, and all love comes from God. And that we would not even know what love is, except God loved us first. And we see that, okay, I can say that, you know, I guess deep in my heart I have love for my family, and I see them and say, okay, yeah, I love them, yeah, I love those guys. But if I just say, oh yeah, I have some feelings of love for them and don't actually do anything about it, then it's not really love. And just like James talks about how faith without works is dead, we see here that love without works is dead as well, and it's not real love. Because how did God manifest this love to us? If you read verse 9 and 10, it says, By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so he might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So this is not a passive love that you can just say, I have feelings of love, and that's okay. God's love is a love of action. He took action and gave his only Son for us. What more could you ask of him? And that's where the love comes from. And likewise, our love needs to be a love of action. We can say that we love each other, and then what if we don't even know each other that well, or don't know if someone's going through a difficult time? That's not really love. To really love each other, we have to understand each other, and to go out and get out of our comfort zone and do things for each other and help each other. And that is true love. It's a love of action. And once again, reflecting that love, he continues on in verse 11 and 12, that beloved of God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And no one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And all that fellowshipping together, abiding in God as he abides in us, what that really brings us to is a third theme, which kind of ties the first two together, and that is eternal life. And this life eternal might be a bit different than what you think of. We know eternal life is used a lot as immortality and living forever, but both in the Gospel of John and in the Epistle, Jesus and now John uses it in a different manner sometimes. Let's just flip over to chapter 5 and we'll read verse 11. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now that's an interesting phrase because it's not future. It says God has given us eternal life. It's already there. Does that mean we have a spirit that's going to never die? What is this eternal life that's in us? And so what could that possibly mean? It's not immortality like we would normally think. But let's slip down to the end here in verse 20. Because we'll find out that John begins and ends the epistle with this same theme. So John chapter 1 John 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, and his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So this is the eternal life. And that understanding is to know Jesus and to know God and to live our life patterned after them. Because it makes sense, because in the kingdom, we're going to be given eternal life and immortality. And if you were someone's in charge of a company and you were hiring someone and say after the first 3 month probation that they're going to be, you're hiring forever, you couldn't fire them, and they're going to be there forever and ever and ever, you'd really want to make sure that you have a good test to find a good employee. And that's what God's doing. If you look over in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, we kind of find this out. And the key there is in the end of the verse. So 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, that through these you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of passion and become partakers of the divine nature. And that's our hope in the future, but it's not just a hope for the future. This is a reality now. We have to become partakers of the divine nature in a moral sense now. And the way we live and patterning our life after Christ as he did for the Father. And if we do that, then Jesus will reward us with putting on that immortality and becoming part of the divine nature that way. which is what you find out. So let's flip back to the beginning of 1 John, because I said he begins and ends it this way, and we just read it this morning, and really the first few verses really give you the whole kind of idea of what he's going to talk about in the epistle. So in 1 John chapter 1, we'll just read the first three verses. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, that we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may also have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What you see here is Jesus was manifesting the eternal life that God had. What does that mean? Was he immortal while he was on the earth? No, that's not true, because he died. He died for us. He wasn't immortal. So how was he manifesting the eternal life? Well, the answer is the way he lived. He was living the eternal life, the life that we're called to live, to be with the angels, to be a part of God's family. He was living that on the earth in a perfect way that we can only hope to imitate a shred of. And that's the eternal life that Jesus was living even before he was granted the life eternal. So it's kind of tricky in that the wording's similar, but it really is a kind of a different idea here. And we see it again in chapter 2. Let's try to hurry this up. In verse 24, it says, "As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. What you heard from the beginning abides in you. You also will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life." And that's the promise. If we don't have love for each other, if we hate our brother, we are not living the eternal life. And you find that in chapter 3. They look at the example of Cain, and it's such a huge issue, because he says, if you do not love your brother, you're a murderer. And no murderer has eternal life in them. They're not living the eternal life. And for time's sake, you won't get to look at it, but Cain is a really interesting example, because from the beginning, that's the way it was, that the nature was there, and that the nature is not to love your brother, but instead in envy, to hate, and the sin was there, and like a lion ready to pounce on him. And that's something we have to be aware of. But just to kind of wrap this up, we see Paul picks up on this as well, and that he's not living for himself, because Cain made a mistake, and God gives him the option to turn back, and instead he keeps going on his path and murders his brother. And then you have the life of Paul, who also made horrible mistakes, who was persecuting the church, and yet when he was given the option, he turned around. And look at what he says in Galatians 2 and verse 20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." So now, as we look towards these emblems, remember the eternal life that is shown to us in the life of our Lord. And just as Paul, to live with Christ in our hearts, and really live that way and make that our goal. And the purity of light that he had, and he had our nature and resisted sin again and again, and the endless love that he showed throughout his life and his death. And you remember that he served his disciples in love, he washes their feet, and when his friend John died, Jesus tries to get away to have some solitude, and then multitudes follow him. What does he do? He has compassion on the multitude and goes after them. He feeds the multitude instead of sending them away hungry, and time and again he reached out to Judas, who he knew would betray him, and instead never gave up on him, but time and time again had patience with him and worked with him. And this is just a love that we can only hope to imitate a fraction of. And of course, in the ultimate culmination of his love, in dying for his friends on the cross, that we through him can be reconciled to God if we have life eternal here and now, and which will be perfected at his return. Thank you.